Amen. Good morning, brothers and sisters. Happy Lord's Day. It is good to be gathered in the house of God. I hope you have a copy of God's Word with you. So I ask you to open it or to turn it on. Scroll to the passage that is found in Hebrews chapter 11. We will be in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 17. And the title for today is The Ultimate Test. And what's interesting is that one writer speaking on this particular passage has something interesting to say in reference to what we're going to be talking about. You see, the preacher or the writer to the Hebrews, we already know that he is preaching from the scriptures. And he is relating to us what Moses has recorded for the church of all time. He has taken us all the way back to Genesis chapter 22. And he takes us back to this particular account of Abraham sacrificing Isaac. Perhaps one of the most well-known verses in all of Scripture, or accounts, I should say. But one commentator said this: Genesis 22 is one of the most important and also one of the most infamous passages in all of Scripture. And I believe they're right. So as we talk about what it means that we see this particular test, this ultimate test in Scripture, how does that relate to everything that is the gospel? Everything that God purposed to do from eternity past, promising redemption for those who needed to be rescued from their sins. For we realize that we are all sinners in need of a Savior. And God began this journey of faith, if you will, this hall of faith that many call Hebrews chapter 11. But it really extols the mercy of God, the grace of God, the gift of God, and the gift of faith to those that he has saved, those that he has chosen before the foundations of the earth. And so we're going to look at Abraham's account and sacrificing. We already heard a bit about Abraham. Pastor Eddie took us there last Sunday, and now the specific test that is recorded for us in Scripture and how that relates to the faith that saves, the faith that takes us on into eternity. And we will look at others as well. Isaac and Jacob and Joseph will be those that we are looking at here this morning. Let's go to the Word of the Lord and read from the Holy Word of God. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he, who had received the promises, was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Thus is the reading of the Word of God. Let us pray. Father, as we contemplate what the author to the Hebrews, what the writer to the Hebrews is saying here, what you have preserved for us, canonized for us in Scripture, in Holy Scripture, is how we, even so far removed from Abraham, are saved, and we are saved by faith alone. Father, help us to see, as we've already been taught, what faith is it, what faith actually is, and may we begin to continue to rest in that, the powerful truth that is contained in what faith is, and that we, your children, in this present day, can live by faith and can only live by faith. And Father, we thank you for our great Savior, our great High Priest, the one who lives to make intercession for us. May we know the truth. May that truth be continue to transform us and renew our minds and help us to think in ways that are biblical, that are in line with your will. We humbly ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, brothers and sisters. The ultimate test. What are we talking about here? Well, two things I want to give you in short order as we're thinking about what we're talking about here in verses 17 to 22 of Hebrews 11. Number one, God tested where Abraham's hope really was. I want you to think of it that way. The first thing we see is that God tested where Abraham's hope really was. And that is important because it is not just a happenstance, it's not just an occurrence, it is something we must consider as it relates to every true believer, every true follower of Christ, everyone who actually worships the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and who knows that there is one true God. We are going to hope. We are going to trust in that God. We are going to worship that God and that God alone. And the test will come. The second thing we're going to notice as we work through this text is Abraham's offspring shared his same faith. Let me say that again, and I'll explain. Abraham's posterity or offspring shared his same faith. What we see in the scriptures, especially as it relates to what we're looking at in Hebrews chapter 11, is that there actually is a family of faith. How many of y'all are thankful that there is a family of faith? That faith that is given is not an isolated faith. It's not individualistic. Sure, we are saved. Sure, I, a sinner, personally am saved by the grace of God, but I'm immediately by that salvation and placed in a family. And that family comprises a family, a people for God's own pleasure who are faithful, who are the faithful. Because they too have been given the gift of faith, and we are the family of faith. And what we see in the Old Testament, as we're going to go to in just a minute, we're going to see this line that God promised, because remember what he told Abraham in Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, you'll see these things. What did Abraham hear from God? He said, "You will be the father of many nations. Your offspring will be numerous, like the stars in the sky." He took him outside and told him to look up at the sky and said, "You see all those stars? That is the number of the faithful. Your offspring, they will come through you." And then now, at this particular juncture, the writer reminds us of the fact that God also said to Abraham that it would be through Isaac. And that would be important because, again, in our sinfulness, we make our own choices, but that's not going to thwart God's plan. It was not going to be through the Hagar situation. Ishmael wasn't going to be the son of promise. Isaac was purposed to be the son of promise. And it was through Isaac that the line would continue all the way on into the wonderful prologue, a wonderful genealogy you see in Matthew chapter 1. That brings Jesus at the forefront of it all. And at the end of the day, what we're seeing here is we're seeing the gospel, the promise of the gospel of God in the person and work of Jesus Christ given to us through a family line of faith. Brothers and sisters, be encouraged today. You are part of a great family. You are part of the family of God, the children of God. And so as we think about this test that we're going to be taken to immediately, it makes me think about why God would do something. Let's go to the text in Genesis chapter 22, beginning at verse 1. Genesis 22, beginning at verse 1. The word of the Lord. "After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am.'" Oh, that we would all hear and respond. Amen. And he said, verse 2, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac," be mindful that Ishmael had already been born, "whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah," Mount Moriah, "and offer him there as a burnt offering." Make note of that, underline that. You need to ask yourself, what exactly is a burnt offering? If you've heard us teach a little bit about when the letter to the Hebrews opened up, telling us of the Levitical system, the priesthood, and how now Jesus is our high priest, you'll want to understand that burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now notice the faith there. Abraham must trust God all along. He must trust that God is going to tell him exactly where he's telling him to go. And then verse 3, he said, so Abraham rose early in the morning. Now notice the sequence from verse 2 to verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes. Now notice the parallel, the foreshadowing. Some of you typological ones, you're already seeing all of this. It's beautiful. Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Verse 5, then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. I love that line. Do not miss that verse, verse 5. Verse 6, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? You see the significance of the sacrifice, this burnt offering. Where is that? Abraham said, verse 8, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. God will provide for himself. So they went, both of them, together. Now notice, Abraham is at a different point in his spiritual journey. God has matured him, has sanctified him to this point. He's responding. That doesn't mean this is easy. It can't be. How could it be? But notice, Isaac himself, we don't know exactly. He might have been 12 or 13 or older. There's a debate among that, but that's irrelevant at this point. He was willing. So verse 9, when they came to the place of which God had told them, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order to bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar, striking. All kinds of questions are going up, I know. On top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. Remember, this is his only son, as far as God's concerned. But the angel, verse 11, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. There again, faith gives you the gift of hearing the word of God. What a beautiful thing. And he said, verse 12, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up. Notice, burnt offering, still a sacrifice is being made. He offered it up, what? As a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Brothers and sisters, this is striking when you think of what the text is telling us. It's interesting. John Owen, and forgive me that I don't have this one on the screen, so listen carefully, but you can find these quotes very easily. John Owen writes about this as he's commenting on the tension here, because you have to understand, what father could even begin to do something like this? You who have a son. But listen to this. God, quoting John Owen, God says to us, my son, give me your heart. And he's pulling these things from the scriptures, Proverbs 23, 26. God says to us, my son, give me your heart. And God commands us to love him with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, Luke 10, 27. This is the response God wants from us in return for his love to us. Now notice that. Owen strikes at something that I didn't think about until I read this, and I thought, oh, that he's onto something. He said, this is the response God wants from us in return for his love to us. There is a response. Like it's, in other words, you don't get to choose your response. You don't get to choose, I will trust God, but I will do it this way. I will believe what the scriptures say, but I'm going to believe it my way. There's a particular response to a particular call. And that begins to help us understand the tension here because it makes no human sense. Let's be honest. But this is the response God wants from us in return for his love to us. This is love, that God loves us first. Amen? And then we love him in response to his love. Beautiful, beautiful thought. Helped me tremendously as I looked at that. And made me thankful for those that have gone before, those Puritans and those wonderful Bible teachers who have gone before us and left us some great things to think about. Arthur Pink, another one who left us some great material, he says this, and I quote, "The Lord has an absolute claim upon us." Think about that. That first line struck me. The Lord has an absolute claim upon us. No doubt he had an absolute claim on Abraham. So notice what he says here. He says, so the Lord has an absolute claim upon us, upon all that we have, including our son, our only son. And as our maker and sovereign, he has the right to demand from us anything he pleases. And whatsoever he requires, we must yield. Did you catch that? He requires that we yield these things. All that we have comes from him. Let's go back. Do you know that everything that you have from God? It is not yours. So all that we have comes from him and must be held for him. Think about that. So you have a son. Some of we're blessed in this church. We have so many babies. So we have new life, right? It reminds us of the freshness and newness of life. And I'm telling you, our church is growing. But praise God that, but think about that. God blesses you with this precious child. And you have this gift. You say, he's my son. Oh, believer. Yes, in a sense. But more than that, he's God's. Because that child belongs to the Lord. And that's not as easy to think about sometimes because we can, especially as parents, but we must understand those kinds of things that God has given them to us to hold for him and to be used at his disposal. So this is what Arthur Pink is getting at. Now, let me rewind a little bit. All that we have comes from him and must be held for him at his disposal. And he closes out this quote by saying, the bounty of God should encourage us to surrender freely. Notice that. The bounty of God should encourage us to surrender freely what he calls for. For none ever lose by giving up anything to God. None ever lose. You, brother, sister, will never lose what you give up to God. What a powerful, powerful thing to contemplate as we're thinking about what it means to really live in the light of the glory of God. Now, what's interesting about this is that as it relates to this whole test, Abraham, remember, because some of us can look at a passage like this and we can really make much of Abraham. How he could do something like this, how he just trusted that everything was going to work out okay. But you have to understand, Abraham, like you, like me, was a sinner, saved by grace. He was called out of idol worship. He was an idolater, called out of Ur of the Chaldeans, right? God opened his ears to hear the call and through the and to show him, reveal himself to him, because God specifically purposed that Abraham would be the one that would carry the line. So it's more about God than it is about Abraham. Abraham just received an unbelievable gift. Amen? Just like you and I receive an unbelievable gift when we are saved by faith. And so you have to understand, go back in the early days of Abraham when God spoke to him. And God told him that he was going to have a son. Now, if you remember, how old was Abraham when he heard that? 100. His wife Sarai was 90. But he had promised that he would give them a son. And if you read, I think it's in Genesis 17:17, Abraham actually laughed about this. You can go look at the scripture reference. He laughs about this, and he's, you know, what do you mean? I'm way past that. But in a year's time, they told him, you will have a son. In fact, remember a little later on, Genesis 18, Sarai chuckles when she overhears, right, the conversation. In fact, the angels knew that she had said that, and she denied it just out of fear, like, oh, he heard me, you know, how did they know what I was saying? Because she was chuckling when she overheard, you know, and she even said something like, I mean, I'm worn out. Am I to have that kind of pleasure again? And in that year, through the course of that year, now what you have to understand is that the scriptures are very clear, and please go look at these stories. Don't just take my word for them. Read your Bible. Read your Bible in Genesis 17, Genesis 18, all the way into Genesis 22, and you'll see everything that I'm talking about here. But for sake of time, I'm trying to just kind of paraphrase some of it. But at the end of the day, what you have there is their unbelievable initial reaction that we would all have, but God had prepared them for such a time as this, and they did. They were empowered, the Bible tells us, to actually have a child, to actually get to where they can have a child, and it was an incredible miracle. And then Isaac was born. And so you have to understand that doesn't mean that all of a sudden Abraham had this uncannily ability from within to be faithful. This had to be wrought in him by God himself. Because remember, look at the times when Abraham lied. He said that Sarah was his sister, not his wife. Look at the time with Lot's wife. Look at these other times in scripture where, I mean, that there was no faith to be found there. But faith comes from God. And at this point, Abraham had seen enough, learned enough. He learned enough from his hard lessons, right? Those lessons that were taught to him by the Lord to grow in faith, which tells me one thing, as an aside, it tells me that we as believers can grow in faith. And you can actually rightly pray as you leave here today, because many of us struggle with this. I know, I've been alive long enough and been a minister long enough to know that many, many people, even professing Christians, struggle with faith. They struggle with believing. Maybe they're plagued with doubts, or they just have a propensity, they're naturally bent on being pessimistic, whatever it is, it's a real deal. But thank God, ultimate faith, when we are ultimately tested, is not going to rely on your pessimism or optimism. It's going to all be because of the glory of God and the faith that he's given us. Our faith doesn't rest within ourselves. It comes outside, externos, from outside of us, into us. So as we think about these things, as we're talking about, the writer brings up this particular part of the story when he says in verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, not if, but when he was offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son. So in a sense, he did sacrifice his son. Because he did what no father could possibly do, humanly speaking. But because he knew that this was God who told him, because he had already learned that God is faithful, that God's word could be trusted. And verse 19 is key. Don't miss it. If you get anything else out of this sermon, go back to verse 19 and rehearse it. Because there we see these words. He considered, who is he speaking of? Abraham, right? He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. That's a powerful text that our preacher is giving us. in this great letter to the Hebrews. Christian Jews who were struggling, discouraged, needed to be reminded of their great high priest, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Needed to be reminded that all of Scripture, from all of time, from the time that God breathed life into everything into existence, everything was pointing to our Redeemer. Everything pointed to the fact that God promised to redeem a people for himself, for his good pleasure. And that people would be real people, sinners who would be saved, who would be able to be saved and spared the wrath of God, not because of them, but because of the faith given them. And because of the person and work of Jesus Christ, who would later, way past Abraham's time, would sacrifice, would be the ultimate sacrifice on the cross, thereby securing our salvation. Abraham learned to trust God. And that's partly the reason why we have to look at scriptures and verses like these and not just pass them over, is because we struggle believing sometimes. We struggle with our faith because we have our eyes set on human things, on circumstances, on family, on loved ones. Need I say more? On our own children. How many of y'all are parents here in this room? And you know that there has been times when you've been burdened because of what your children are going through. Some of us are struggling. We have not only children, but grandchildren. My mother always tells me, and God has given her a great faith, I believe, and but she's always telling me that she's so grateful to the Lord that the Lord has preserved her here to be able to see great-grandchildren. And she tells me, you know, Ed, I pray for each grandchildren, each of my grandchildren, by name, all the time. And that's interesting. And it's not just rote. She's not saying to say, well, look what I do. No, she's saying what she means is, because I know that the only way that they can have eternal life, the only way that they will be spared the wrath of God is that they would be drawn to him. That God would add them to the family of faith so they too can be a part of the family of God. But my mom knows one thing. In saying what she's saying, I know I cannot save them. I know I cannot convince them of anything. I know all what I can do is the best thing I can do is I can pray. But I cannot only just pray. I can pray in faith. I can do what Abraham did. I can believe that God is true to his word. And that's exactly what we see here in this particular passage. Romans, Paul gives us a little bit of this in Romans 9, verses 7 and 8. Let me read this for you. Because it's important to see the distinction as to why not Esau, why Isaac. And it's just important to see that God's plan and purposes are his own. Verse 7 of Romans 9 says this, and not all are children of Abraham, which is interesting, given what we just read. Why? Well, here it is. Because they are his offspring, but through Isaac. Now notice that. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Verse 8, this means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. Children of the promise. Now remember, this is important because some of us will, if you're studying this, you're going to find this tension with Isaac and Esau. We'll go to Genesis 21 quickly, verse 12. I'll put it on the screen. Some of the other references, if they're not on the screen, I'll try to say them so you can jot them down. But Genesis 21, 12, but God said to Abraham, no, Abraham is has been made to be able to hear God. Remember, this was the early time, oral scripture. The full canon hasn't been canonized until after the New Testament. So what he's seeing, he's being revealed the word of God by God himself. So God said, spoke to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy. Speaking of Esau, or Ishmael, I'm sorry, Ishmael, I'm corrected there. And because of your slave woman, Hagar, right? So what I was meaning to talk about is Hagar and Ishmael. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. You see the particular family line. That's what makes a Christian heritage or a faith heritage very important. It's not just individualistic. There's something to be said about generation after generation. So here we see what we're dealing with here today is from Abraham all the way to Joseph. Joseph is Abraham's great grandson. Back to Romans 4. In Romans 4, Paul lays this out for us to help clarify some of this that we're reading here in Hebrews, beginning of verse 16. That is why it depends on faith. Now remember the argument that Paul is making in the first three chapters. He goes, that is why it depends on faith. It doesn't depend on circumstances. It doesn't depend on what you see. It's not by sight. It doesn't depend on your ideas or mine, right? It depends on faith. And we already know that faith is not just something mystical in the air. Pastor Eddie did a great job of helping us to understand that faith is a substance. It's substantive. It is powerful. So when you believe by faith, meaning you trust God with the things that you can't see, things that you don't know, things that you don't have any information, you don't really know how it's going to turn out. For the believer, we should be growing to the point where that should not be an issue. We should just simply grow to the place, and some of us are going to get there. It's going to take longer for some than others, but we need to get to the place where we just say, I trust God. I trust Him because He does what He says, because His promises are true. And so this is what it means to depend on faith. In order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all His offspring. There is a guarantee here. God knows who He's chosen. God knows who's in the family. And He will have them. Amen? They are in the covenant family. Not by their own choosing. But because God has, before the foundations of the earth, has made it plain. And this is what gives us hope, brothers and sisters. It gives me hope for my family and my loved ones who are far from God. It should give you hope for those that you love. You may say, man, it looks hopeless. They're never going to draw near to God. You don't know that. Because the writer to the Hebrews already corrected that for us in Hebrews 7. He can save to the uttermost. We must trust God. Because God is not on your timetable. He doesn't do things on your schedule. God, can you please save my children by the end of this year? That's not faith. That's manipulation. That's not understanding the scriptures. Brothers and sisters, I continue on in verse 17 of Romans chapter 4. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. Remember what God had told Abraham. This is where Paul is getting this from, in the presence of the God in whom he believed. See, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead. Remember, what did Abraham say? I'm as good as dead. There's no way. He gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Explains Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. That's why we can take that passage and be encouraged. So then he goes on to say in verse 18, in hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations as he had been told. And he quotes, so shall your offspring be. Verse 19, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body. He just trusted God's, only God can do this. Which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. Verse 20. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith. Brothers and sisters, are you hearing the lesson here? Are you being encouraged by the scriptures? Grow strong in the faith. And as he gave glory to God, notice what happens there. We grow in faith as we glorify God. Amen? We grow in faith glorifying God. It is glorifying to God that you grow in faith. Verse 21, fully convinced. That is a statement from Romans 9 that helps me understand why, at least partly, because I'm not that sharp of a person, but I at least know that what the writer is getting at here, he's saying, Abraham was fully convinced that what God was telling him to do though it was unreasonable. It made no sense. I thought you weren't supposed to take a life. But if God's asking me to, there's got to be a reason. Only God knows it, but I trust God. I trust what he says. And that's something to consider in your own walk of faith. But he was fully convinced, the scriptures tell us, that God was able to do what he had promised. Remember verse 19. Remember verse 19. He said he considered that God was able, this is Hebrews 11, even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Brothers and sisters, this is powerful. This is why we see this amazing legacy. And this is what makes it important. I'm encouraged by the young families and parents in our congregation who are faithfully seeking to grow your children in the admonition of the Lord. I wish, honestly, if I could go back, and I can't, and I've learned to help my, you know, really be careful with that kind of thing, because God is providential and everything that he's done has served his purposes. But I, in my own sinfulness, sometimes I have thought, if I could just go back in time, you know, and do have a do-over, I would come to these truths sooner. I would catechize my kids. I would do this, all these things. And I've cried over these things. But then God reminds me, don't you know that I've been at work all along here? Like, this is all for a reason. Like, I'm using all of that, and it's not about you anyway. So, I mean, you just thank God for the gifts that I give you and use them for my glory. And that's what I seek to do. I seek to just grow in my faith. And I have to keep growing in my faith to say, okay, I trust you, God. I trust you. You can do what you say you're going to do. You are able to do what I can never do. And I will just trust that whatever this is of my life, you've designed it that way for your glory. Because if I do the other, and if I wallow in my sinfulness and have these prideful thoughts, I'm not going to die well. I'm not going to end well. I'm going to be frustrated to no end. I'm going to be anxious every single night, sleepless, worried about everything. And yet, I've been given such a great promise. And my only, you know, my only hope is in my Savior. And if I have a Savior who has been good enough to save me from my sin, he is able to keep me, amen, to the very end, so that I can not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition. Brothers and sisters, you're not left without anything that you can do. You can pray. You can always pray. You can always cry out to God. How long, Pastor? As long as it takes. It doesn't matter. It's his will. It's not us. Go to Genesis 27. You can see, as we see the progression of our other faithful church, ancient church fathers. So what would Isaac, interesting, has his own story, right? Now, I don't have the time to flesh that out, but I'm going to give you the passages in Genesis 27, verses 26 to 29. And this is the word of the Lord. Then his father Isaac said to him, come near me. And this is the whole story of, you know, robbing the blessing kind of thing. But look at the providence here. Come near and kiss me, my son. So he came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, this is the blessing. Like, it's a real blessing. Remember, Jacob is thinking, you have to understand, he's thinking this is Esau, right? He's been tricked. See the smell of my son as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. Now, that's an interesting blessing. And how God caused him to say these words exactly is remarkable to me. So God is the one who blesses the field, right? May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you. There, this verse 29 begins to shed some light. And as you read through the Genesis account, and as you read the whole of Scripture, you begin to see this redemptive narrative, right? Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers. And may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you. And blessed be everyone who blesses you. Now, scroll down a little bit to verse 39 and look at this. This is like, again, remember, we were told that both of them are blessed. Well, look at this in verses 39 of Genesis 27. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, Behold, this is to Esau, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. Notice the particular blessing. God has always had a plan. We fast forward to their posterity, their progeny in Genesis 48, beginning at verse 15. In Genesis 48, we read these words beginning again at verse 15. And he blessed Joseph and said, this is now Israel in old age, the God before whom my fathers Abraham, Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day. Notice that line in verse 15 of Genesis 48. The God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day. Oh, that we could pray something like that. That we could declare something like that. Verse 16, the angel who has redeemed, there's our beautiful word, redeemed, redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. And in them, let my name be carried on. Notice the lineage, the heritage, the family line. It is important. And the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac. And let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Brothers and sisters, this is exactly what Abraham was told by God, and he passed it on to his offspring. Verse 20 of Genesis 48. So he blessed them that day, saying, by you Israel will pronounce blessing, saying, God make you as Ephraim and Manasseh. Now remember, in the tradition, you remember the story well, where Manasseh was brought to the right side and Ephraim, or one or the other, right or left. The oldest was put to the right, because that's how it was. You bless them to the right side and the youngest to the left. Well, remember Jacob or Israel switched the hands, you know, and Joseph was like, oh, no, Father, no. And the father said, no, this is the right way. This is God's way. And that's interesting because that alludes to what we're reading about earlier in the chapter, right? So here in Genesis 50, beginning of verse 24, we read this account. Verse 24, and Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die. Notice this. All of them have blessed at the end of life, or at nearing the end of life. But God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph, notice this. This is Joseph, by the way. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. Can you see the faith that was given for these words to be preserved for us in Scripture? That well before the Exodus, Joseph is really saying, my bones go with you. He would die. And they would literally carry his mummy over to Shechem. We know this because in Exodus 13, look with me at Exodus 13, verses 19 and 20. Moses, this is years after Joseph died, took the bones of Joseph with him. For Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. Brothers and sisters, what an amazing thing when you think about it. And this is what I wanted to leave with you as we consider what the Scriptures are telling us here. In chapter 11, you don't have to do it now, but if you're like me and I was sitting there listening to this sermon, I probably would anyway. But how many times is the two-word phrase in chapter 11, the two-word phrase, by faith, used? How many times is the phrase, by faith? As soon as you start at verse 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Think about what we just read about Abraham. For by it the people of old received their commendation. And then it goes on, verse 3, by faith. Verse 4, by faith. Verse 5, by faith. Verse 7, by faith. Verse 8, by faith. Verse 9, by faith. Verse 11, by faith. Verse 17, our text this morning, by faith. Verse 20, by faith. Verse 21, by faith. Verse 22, by faith. Verse 23, by faith. Verse 24, by faith. Verse 27, by faith. Verse 28, by faith. Verse 29, by faith. And verse 30, by faith. Verse 31, and finally, by faith. By my count, that is 18 times in one chapter. You don't hear Abraham did, Isaac did, Jacob was this. Before you hear anything about any one of them, you hear by faith. By faith. Brothers and sisters, that we would understand that the ultimate test is the test that comes proving our faithfulness to God. The ultimate test is that we would find ourselves face to face with our Savior. We will all stand in judgment, but only those of us who stand with the robes of righteousness supplied to us by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will not stand condemned. It is by faith. That is the ultimate test. Is what we're living and believing true? Or is it a false gospel? Are we doubting? Are we, and it's okay to doubt, but are we doubting God's word? Do we believe that God doesn't mean what he says? Those are important things to consider as we grow in our faith. So remember, just like God tested where Abraham's hope really was, we must ask God to see if there is anything in us that needs to be cleansed. To create in me a clean heart and renew within me a right spirit, O Lord. See if there be any offensive way in me that I may be found faithful. Because we want to be tested and we want that test to prove that our hope is in the Lord. Amen. That our faith would test and would attest to the fact that our hope is in the Lord. And lastly, Abraham's offspring shared his same faith. Brothers and sisters, every true believer shares the same faith. Every one of us who was brought together, you may say, my parents don't believe, my siblings don't believe, my children don't believe, but if you are gathered with saints who do believe, you are in a happy family. You are in the family of God. And we just must perceive you have other brothers and sisters who love you and who care for you and who will pray for your family, pray for your loved ones, that God may have mercy on them. But don't lose sleep. Don't be dismayed. You can hope in the Lord. You can trust the word of God. Let us stand together.